Well, we're going to let our young people that are junior church eligible candidates have their chance to slip out now to lessons prepared just for them. And I want to direct the rest of you, if you would please, in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Our study this morning is going to be in Psalm 91. We're kind of in between series here in the month of August, and so we're just going to take a dip into the Psalms and study this one today and see if it doesn't bring some measure of instruction from the Lord for the times in which we live. Psalm 91. You'll find it right after Psalm 90. Carefully organized that way. Interesting times in which we live, are they not? I am 62 years old, and I can't suggest, ancient of days, I can't say that I am able to remember everything in my life. When I was 5, I had my tonsils taken out. I remember that. But I will say this, that I don't know of any other time that I can recall that my world has been more uncertain, more unpredictable, more fearful than it is right now. There are a lot of things that are going on in the world in which we live. We're now introduced to town hall meetings across our country that are dissolving into very difficult matches of trying to be heard, as people are very concerned about legislation that's posed in our House of Representatives. People are struggling to be heard. We even here in our own state have a representative who said, I'm not going to hold the meetings because I don't want to deal with that. We have heard Waleed Shubat when he came here to speak. And if you were here for Waleed's lectures, you are introduced to a level of understanding of the development of what's going on in the Middle Eastern culture and in the Middle Eastern belief that is eye-opening. I mean, it can send you out the door thinking, wow, I had no idea. And so whether or not you are bothered by the political realm or whether you're concerned about the religious realm, if not either one of those, you certainly are wondering about the economic realm and what's going on with the economy. The jobless rate continues to rise. The stock market's rebounding a little bit, but there's a whole lot of very honest analysts who are saying, is this a temporary thing? What really does lie out there in the future of what's happening economically with our country? We have an enormous debt load. We don't really have the capacity to meet that, and it breeds a great deal of uncertainty. In the face of all that, it's the question can be asked, how are you sleeping at night? How are you handling all of that? Well, Psalm 91 speaks directly to how we handle all that. Psalm 91 gives us encouragement from the Word of God about who it is that's watching over us, who it is that has us under His care. Several years ago, in the church that I pastored in Idaho, we were having a work day. This particular church had a graveled parking lot, and you know the nature of graveled parking lots, that after a while they get chuck holes and they get ridges in them, and so you drag those out. So one of the guys had a piece of equipment there that he was dragging around on the parking lot. Anybody that has a graveled road, you know about dragging a road. And so you try and smooth it out by dragging this beam across it. There was another one on the other side of the building that was mowing the lawn. There was another guy that had the garden hose out, and he was cleaning off the sides of the building. And so there were people working all over the place. Happened to be the day that Mr. and Mrs. Barnswallow decided to teach the kids how to fly. Was interesting to watch. The first day of flight for a barn swallow was embarrassing, frankly. They can't turn. They don't even land very graciously. It's more of a crash and burn. And the barn swallow took off and landed right out there in the front of the guy who was dragging the parking lot. Certain death, except that he stopped and got off and shooed the bird away. And then it flew over and landed on the grass right in front of the guy that's mowing, who had to stop and shoo it away. And then he went to another place and is learning how to fly. What was interesting, though, as I was watching all this, I wasn't actually doing any physical labor. I was just watching. Sounds like it, doesn't it? I was watching Mom and Dad barn swallow. And boy, they were right engaged. They were flying over this. They fly pretty good. They've got this down. And they were chirping and encouraging and protecting and watching and engaged with this whole process. These are their little ones, and they're not letting them out of their sight. And so on a genuinely dangerous day when the chicks might think, what in the world has happened to our world? Mom and Dad are right there watching. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Psalm 91 we're going to study today tells us that in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the flaming headlines and the hostile town hall meetings, in the midst of the economic uncertainty and in the midst of the posturing of Islam versus the rest of the world, our God is in control and he's watching over those who trust him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to take us into his word this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to our heart and to our need. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this passage, you would unfold it for us, speak to our minds, and let your truth filter down to our hearts and change the way we live. We lay ourselves before you and pray that your work would be done within us. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the psalm begins with these words, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." The psalmist really is starting off by positioning a truth out there, and he is saying to the one who dwells, the one who lives, the one who trusts in the living God, the remainder of this psalm is true for you. So there is, first of all, a decision that has to be made on the part of the worshiper, the reader, the participant here this morning. A decision of where is it that you're going to dwell. When you think about dwelling, there isn't anybody that doesn't spend a little bit of time thinking about where they're going to dwell. Now, Sue and I first moved to Centralia. We didn't think too much about it because the church had a house out behind and we weren't planning to stay here anyway, so we just moved into that house. But about a year and a half later, we realized that we were staying here. The Lord had asked us to stay and the church was agreeable with that. And so we had to find a home of our own, and now the search begins, and we look in earnest. We looked at a number of different houses, rejecting this one for that reason, this one for that reason, and finally settling on the place where we wound up being and are now. You think about where you're going to dwell. If you're raising young children, you want to have your children reasonably close to a school if they're going to be plugged into that school. For me, we didn't pick a house up in Randall. I work here. We picked the house where I can get here reasonably fast. So you think about where you're going to dwell, and you choose the place based upon what's going on in your world and in your life. The psalmist is saying those who dwell in the shadow, in the presence of the Almighty, have made a choice. Those who live there have chosen to live there. How do you live there? It's where you put your trust. Whatever's going on in your world, it's your confidence is resting in the Most High God. You're resting in Him who is sovereign over all things. Most High is a picture of God in His ultimate authority, and Almighty is a picture of His great power, and it blends together these two realities of the one who's in charge having great power. He's the one who watches over you and protects you. If you're trusting Him, if you're dwelling there, if you live there, if you, like He says in verse 2, are the one in whom you trust. Well, if that's true of you, if you are trusting in the Lord, then He goes on in verse 3 to describe the protection that He provides to those who are trusting in Him. And so He picks it up in verse 3 and He says, He Himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with His feathers. You will take refuge under His wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. Well, there's more that He goes on, but let's stop and examine what we've just read. He says to us, he'll deliver you from this the trapper's snare, the hunter's net. In those days, more so than in the days in which we live, people would eat small birds and they would catch them with a net. And the bird would just be kind of minding its own business when all of a sudden the net would be sprung and it would be trapped and it would be someone's dinner. Well, the psalmist uses that example as those random things that occur in your world. People with an evil intention. You're kind of minding your own business. You're living life the way you think everybody else should live life. You're walking in a degree of integrity and righteousness, transparent, dealing with somebody in a transparent way, and then you find out later on that they were dealing with you in an underhanded way, and in fact what they've done is defrauded you and taken something that belongs to you, and now you can't get it back. There are people with evil intentions, and the Lord says, I protect those who trust me from the ones who have the evil intentions. I guard them from those who are set on trying to defraud them or destroy them. From the destructive plague. We're certainly familiar with the kinds of plagues that circulate the world at various times. And here the author is saying to us, those who trust in the Lord even have a confidence in the face of deadly plagues that circle the globe because they are resting in the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 4, he says, He will cover you with His feathers. You'll take refuge under His wings, and His faithfulness will be a protective shield. A picture of this protection that God provides over those who trust Him. Remember, we started off with a decision made by the individual to move under the protecting realm of God. He goes on and says in verse 5, You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though a thousand fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. And so he's talking in here about a number of different things. The randomness of the terror that comes at night. The unpredictable nature of things that you don't have any control over and you just trust the Lord. When I'm flying, I'm really become a very active prayer warrior. I mean to tell you, when that plane starts to come in for a landing, I'm getting real intense about prayer. I don't like landings. And you can't really, if you're flying, come down unless you land. But I'm praying, Lord, it's been a while since this landing gear has been checked out. Lord, how do I know the landing gear's all the way extended? Lord, how do I know they're ready for us down there? And if there's not an air pocket, we're going to go whoop, like that. And so I'm praying all the way down. I'm just praying that God's own hands are holding that plane up and bringing it down just His way. I'm praying for the protection of the Lord. I don't like landing in airplanes. He's the one who watches over us in the unexpected things, the things that occur without any notice, without any warning. He even goes as far as to say to us in verse 7, though a thousand fall at your right at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it will not touch you. Pretty amazing thing that the psalmist is getting pretty eloquent in his language as he's talking about this marvelous protecting power of God over those who've trusted themselves to him. But I learned as a young man, my father was one of those World War II veterans that came home and did not talk much about the war. He didn't really have a whole lot to say. It was years later that the stories began to sort of unfold, I guess probably as he came more and more to terms with what had taken place. My father was transferred from Iceland into Germany to be a part of the last push in on the nation of Germany, gone through France and on into Germany. And he was supposed to join up with a group that he had an idea that they were over here, and so he had gone over this direction to connect with them and suddenly discovered that he had gone in a wrong way, and he had placed himself in full sight of the German front line. He ran and hid behind a bombed-out personnel carrier that was on the side of the hill, and he hid behind that carrier to avoid the small arms fire. So they couldn't get to him with rifles. And so they fired the artillery. The first shell fired, and it landed on one side of this bombed-out personnel carrier. There was another shell that launched, and that one landed right on the other side. Now, I don't know how much you know about firing artillery in the service. This is pre-days of laser targeting. But three shots is all it would take to zero in on your target. The first one would give you the rough approximation of distance, trajectory, angle, and so forth. And when you missed your target, the second one would narrow in the scope and you would realize how much you'd overcorrected, to the point where the third one was a guaranteed hit. It was known among those that fired artillery that on the third one you could be dialed in exactly what you needed to hit your target. And the third one was never fired. As darkness settled, my father went back up over the hill under the cover of darkness and rejoined his unit. I'm here to tell you that I was born after the war. If the third shell had been fired, it wouldn't be me standing here in front of you today. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it will not reach you. The protecting hand of God is beyond our capacity to understand or to know. You will only see, he says, with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Verse 9 is key. Verse 9 is like a turning point in this psalm where he comes back and he drives home the point that we cannot miss. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. It's because you are hidden in Christ. It's because you are trusting in him that you are resting in him. Because of that, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. You know, we recognize that God has done some marvelous things that are revealed to us in the Word of God. For example, we know that the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching the masses, managed to get the Pharisees and the leadership so angry that they picked up stones and they were going to stone him to death on the spot. And so while they're trying to work their way up to the front lines to stone Jesus, he turned and walked through the crowd and walked away. I mean, it's just kind of a marvelous thing to think about this. These guys are angry. They got stones. They're looking for Jesus. Jesus is going the other way. They're kind of, get out of our way. We're looking for Jesus. He just went by, you know. But the Lord had blinded their eyes because this wasn't the time. Jesus didn't come to die at the hands of an angry mob with stones. That was not the Father's will. And so the protection of the Father extended to where he walked right through their midst and they couldn't even see him. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked and on the island of Malta. They're wet, they're tired, they want to build a fire, and so as they're gathering firewood, Paul puts some wood on the fire and a poisonous snake comes out and bites his hand. He shakes the snake off in the fire, and the people who live on the island of Malta are philosophizing, and they say, well, the seas spared him, but he was obviously doomed to die because that snake bit him. Very poisonous snake. And then as Paul doesn't die, then the island decides he must be a god because he didn't die from the snake. No, he's under the protecting hand of the Almighty. It wasn't the will of God that he would die on the island of Malta of a snake bite. And so God protected him. The Apostle Peter was imprisoned after the resurrection of Christ. He was imprisoned, and Herod, savoring the bloodthirsty desire of the crowd, decided that Peter would be a good one to have killed, like they had done already, a martyr that they had already completed. And so they were making plans to kill Peter, and they already had him in prison. And the angel of the Lord came and opened up the prison doors, and Peter escaped, because it was not the will of God that Peter die at that point. But you know what? It was the will of God that all three of them would die. The Lord Jesus, it was the will of God that his offering of a sacrifice would be made on Calvary's cross. And when that time came, it was permissible to the Father's will. And when Paul was put into prison the second time, and it came to the emperor of Rome who beheaded him, it was the will of God that at that point he should die. And when Peter was crucified upside down by the Roman authorities, it came to the Father's will that at that time he should die. But until the time that he should die, they were invulnerable. You see, what the Lord is saying to us is those who are trusting in the Lord, he's not saying to us, you'll never die. He's only saying to you that there's not one thing to those who are hidden in the Almighty. There's not one thing that comes your way that does not, first of all, pass by the throne of God. That it meets his approval. It's according to his purposes. It accomplishes the design that he has in your life. The passage goes on. It makes this interesting statement. In verse 11 and following, it says, "For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent." Now, if you remember, you might remember where those verses are quoted in the New Testament. They're quoted in the temptation of Christ. And so the enemy has come to tempt Jesus, and Jesus has rebuffed him by the quoting of Scripture. And the one who quotes these verses is the enemy, Satan, in an attempt to get Jesus to jump off of the Temple Mount and prove that he is the Son of God, quotes to him these very verses. Why are not his angels going to catch you and keep you from even stubbing your toe? And what does the Lord Jesus say to him? You shall not test the Lord your God. In other words, we need to understand that as the psalmist is telling us, there is this glorious protection that belongs to the people of God. You don't use that as a test to see what God will do. If you're going to go out here and stand on the train track in front of an oncoming train saying, "This train can't hurt me because I am immortal and invincible until God calls me home," I'm here to tell you that this is the day God's calling you home. It's going to happen. No, we don't test the Lord. What we do, though, is we walk with a confidence, a sweet peace. The Bible says a peace that passes understanding. It is the enablement of the man or woman whose trust is in the Almighty to sleep like a log at night. I almost started to say like a baby, but I learned about a baby this morning didn't sleep last night at all, so I won't use a baby. But just sleep well, because your trust is in the perfect work of God's work in your life. The book, or the psalmist goes on. He says in verse 14, because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will exalt him because he knows my name. He says, when he calls out to me, I will answer him. That's prayer. When he calls out, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. Those little birds that day, they didn't know why mom and dad said, today's the day you're out of the nest. You're going to learn how to fly. All I know is that that day was a particularly dangerous day for a couple of little non-flying birds, because there were things that were going on all around them. But in the course of that day, those little guys were safe and figured out how to fly. It says to us right there, in trouble, I will be with him in trouble. Whatever's going on in your life, it does not outmaneuver God or surprise him or catch him off guard. I will satisfy him, verse 16, with a long life and show him my salvation. The book of Genesis, it says to us that on the 17th day of the seventh month, that the ark settled on the top of Mount Ararat. We read those verses, and we kind of just press on. We think, yep, that boat's down, and now the next thing, you know, we're turning pages. Our goal is to read 18 pages that day. I'll take you back to that verse for a moment and think about that. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark settled on the top of Mount Ararat. Now, you folks live closer to the water than I did growing up in Wyoming. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a ship that comes in on the rocks and everything's just kind of hunky-dory? It doesn't really work out that way, does it? When a ship comes in on the rocks, it's usually an unmitigated disaster. This is why they put up lighthouses to warn the ships, there's rocks, don't get close. When a ship comes in on shore, it usually tears it to pieces. Consider the ark. On a storm-tossed world that was flooded with water, when it was time for it to come down, rested on the top of Mount Ararat. Whose hand guided that? The protecting power of Almighty God that rested that ark on the top of that mountain is the same protecting hand that knows how to work in your life and how to guide you through the challenges and the troubles that you're experiencing. And he invites you to just trust him in the midst of all of that. There's a poem that I cut out years ago. I loved it. It's called Overheard in an Orchard. Now listen to what's going on in this conversation. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Oh, yes, they do. We just don't act like it sometimes. The reality is that in the midst of confusing times with flaming headlines and a lot of uncertainty, that you, those who are hidden in Christ and trusting in the Most High God, dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, you, above all people, should sleep at night in great peace. Don't let the cares and anxieties of this world rob you of the peace that belongs to you through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, which speaks to our hearts at a time of need. For sure, Lord, our world right now is seemingly very problematic. And we just pray that in the midst of all this, that you would guard the hearts of everyone who puts their trust in you. And Lord, you are the sovereign God over our lives. And nothing can touch us except it has been approved by you. You are good, and therefore it is good. Give grace, we pray, as we learn to trust you more and more. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.